Good evening, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. I know we had a break last Wednesday evening from being in this portion, but we left off at verse 64. So we'll handle just one section this evening, verse 65 down to verse 72. Let's read it in its entirety. And as always, we'll pray. We'll invite the Lord just to open his word to us, open our hearts. And then we'll comb through it and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us our portion. Psalm 119, verse 65, the psalmist says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me," verse 66, "good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." And in verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and you do good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud," in verse 69, "have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease." I like that. "But I delight," the psalmist says, "in your law. It is good for me," verse 71, "that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." So, Jesus, we just bow our heads, our hearts before you in prayer. We thank you, God, just for your sovereignty. We thank you for your majesty. We thank you for your glory on display, Lord. You proved the Rochester weathermen wrong again. And we're grateful that you blew the storm past us, over us, away from us, so that we can come and sit on green pasture, Lord, and feast at your word, on your word, around your word. How wonderful, Lord, to sing praises to you. Old hymns that have been around forever and new songs of truth, Lord, declaring who you are, Lord, declaring how sweet it is to trust you. How wonderful it is that we have your word to aid us in life's journey. God, I don't know where I personally would be if it weren't for your word. And I believe that the vast majority of us feel the same. That's why we've come this evening, Lord. The middle of our work week, the middle of our school week, Lord, we've come as a sacrifice to learn of you, to worship you, to hear about you. Because, Lord, apart from your word and your spirit, your presence, God, I don't know where we would be. But we are grateful tonight, Lord. We with you lift your word above all else, and we exalt it. We ask you this evening, Lord, as we come representing individual needs, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would find comfort in your word, that you would allow the scripture to rise from the pages, Lord, and penetrate the depths of our hearts. Bless our children, God. Thank you for their presence. Thank you for the background noise of their joy, of their laughter. God, thank you for their health. Thank you for the means that we all have to be here this evening, Lord. Our capabilities, Lord, everything that you've given to us, the breath in our lungs, Lord, the food in our bellies, Lord, the clothes on our backs, we give you thanks. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, and we give you thanks. So it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, we've all said together, amen. So I am probably going to, by default, call the psalmist David because I personally believe it's David who wrote this psalm. I think that this psalm was written throughout a lot of David's life. And so pardon me if you don't see it as David, but that's probably what I'll do by default here, reference to the psalmist as David. Either which way, it's the Holy Spirit moving on the writer to write these things down for us. I love verse 65, but certainly that verse was written in hindsight. It wasn't something that the psalmist wrote in the present. Looking back 2020, he says, "Thou hast dealt well." And I think it's so important that we see what he refers to himself as before the Lord. He says, your servant. You have dealt well with your servant. Lord, when I look back, I'm only your servant. I'm not your boss. I'm not your majesty. I'm not your supervisor. I'm not your instructor. Sometimes we think that we are. If we go back and look at prayers and examine our journals, if we journal and, you know, we look at how we spoke to the Lord, we don't often probably, if we're being honest, really see ourselves as just as servants. We try to give him instruction and, you know, whatever it would be, direction in our lives. But the psalmist here says, okay, Lord, now that I'm able to look back a little bit upon my experiences with you, I got everything in proper perspective. Lord, I'm just your servant. You are the master. You are the Lord. There is creator God and then everyone else that's in the category of creation. I'm just your servant, Lord. And now that I look back on your dealings with me, he said, you have dealt well. That's where the old hymn comes. Oh, all is well with my soul. You have dealt well, he says, in hindsight with your servant. I've come out of my trials, my afflictions, he said, and I have a firmer faith. He says, both in you, Lord, and in your promises. You have spoken well, and you have dealt well. Oh, Lord, he says, you have dealt well with your servant, and it was according to your word. You know, Lord, the words that you had given me in my affliction, now I can see, Lord, that you were being so kind and so gracious, so generous with me. And Lord, I just want to salute you. I just want to praise you. I just want to give you the glory for your faithfulness and firming up my faith in you. In verse 66, he goes on to say, teach me, Lord, good judgment and knowledge, two different things. He says, for I have believed thy commandments. As you know, the end of that verse there is what he's asking for. It'll be in proper context of the written word. There's a measuring rod, he's saying, to good judgments. And Lord, it's your word. You know, the honesty of the psalmist here, and my spirit bears witness, you know, there's this confession here that our conscience, there's this recognition, our conscience has been affected by the fall. We're plagued, you know, by the fall, by our sin nature. So he says, Lord, I need you by your word to teach me. I need you to teach me, you know, what it would be that's good judgment. What is good decisions? What's good taste? That's the idea there in 66. And knowledge, because, Lord, I don't trust myself. I don't know good judgment. I don't have good knowledge. You know, I don't know everything already. So I need you to aid me, Lord. I need you to come alongside me. Now, so listen, if you're here tonight, you're taking notes, you're writing things down, this is a portion you want to get your pens, your pencils out, and listen to what the psalmist is saying. When he says, I need you to teach me in 66, good judgment, I already started to define for you what he's saying, but let me give it to you more broken down. He's saying, Lord, I need you to give me good taste. Taste in guys, ladies, if you're single. Taste in girls, guys, if you're single. Lord, I look at my dating record. Lord, I look at those who I went with in the past. It hasn't worked out. Lord, would you stoop to my level and even give me good taste? You know my warp and woof. You know the depths of my being. You got a perfect helpmate for me, Lord. So would you give me good taste even in those areas? I don't trust myself. The idea here beyond taste is discernment. A lot of Christians in the church are lacking discernment. Now, that's a spiritual gift the Holy Spirit gives to you when you ask him for it. Lord, give me the ability to discern, to judge between what is right and what is wrong. I can't necessarily just look at the movement of the American church or church leaders, because they're engaging in all sorts of activity that is provocative, and honestly, it's sin, it's wickedness. So, Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you for help to teach me. Teach me, Lord, give me this knowledge, this judgment, this ability to discern between what's good and bad and what's right and what's wrong. I mean, my friends that follow you might say it's okay, but Lord, if you say something different, then teach me. That's the idea of judgment there. But he says, I don't just need judgment, I also need knowledge. Knowledge, obviously, is knowledge, but it's more than that. It's understanding. Lord, I need understanding according to your word. I don't trust my, you know, conscience alone. I don't trust the society around me. Lord, I need you to give me this. I need you to impart to me this understanding. I need you to give me wisdom. Not just knowledge and not just understanding the way that we understand it, but this wisdom, the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how of life. Because I'm making these decisions daily, on the go, on the fly. And quite honestly, life is just one long string of decisions. And I need you, Lord, as I'm making these decisions that are being strung together throughout my life, I need you to impart to me the judgment and the knowledge that I need so that they're right, because these decisions that I'm making are far-reaching. They affect my husband, my wife, my children, my friends, my whoever it is that's in my circle, Lord. So teach me, Lord, accordingly. I'm not, you know what he's saying here in layman's terms? For life, I'm not smart enough. I don't know if that like resonates with any of you. I'm not going to say that you're not smart enough for life, but I'll just simply say that certainly resonates with me. It's one of the reasons that I'm a Bible-believing, Bible-exalting, Bible-reading, Jesus fanatic. Because as I'm walking through life, I'm thinking to myself regularly, I am not smart enough for life without the aid of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So I'm standing with the psalmist and I'm going like this, yep, Lord, me too. With this, if it's David, if it's somebody else, I agree. Lord, teach me your judgments. Give me understanding. On every level of my life, I'm a father of four. My oldest is almost 16. My youngest is 8. Elementary, middle school, high school. That alone, I need help. I got daughters. That alone, I need help. You know, just how am I going to kill the guy that comes to my front door without going to jail? Lord, I need your wisdom. You know, I need your direction. How do I pastor a church, Lord, with so many people and so many needs? How do we navigate through life? How do I be a faithful, loving husband in a world where that isn't just, you know, what's going on, Lord? All of these things. I mean, let this penetrate. I don't love to give tons of examples right now because I want the Holy Spirit to minister to you as you need it. This is his word to you. Put yourself in the pages with the psalmist here. Lord, teach me. Yeah, I'm not smart enough for life. I'm so thankful personally, testimonially, that I can turn to the Word of God, that I can go to him for proper definitions. What is right, Lord? What is wrong? Does it change, Lord? What's the standard? Your word is the standard, right? As culture saying, no, the Bible's antiquated. The Bible isn't antiquated. Lord, help me to see, according to your word, what's right, what's wrong. This is the wisdom that I need. And now listen, before we move from this verse, let's just take a minute to praise God for how freed and how unburdened we are because of Scripture. Amen? Like, how freed we are. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm being very deliberate with my word choice. How freed we are, which means we're emancipated. We're not in bondage. And how unburdened we are, which means we've yoked up with him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. People are walking around burdened. People are walking around heavy, and they're walking around in chains because they don't know how to put one foot in front of the other to journey through this world. We as Christians, we're not better than anybody, but we're privileged, right? Because we've been enlightened. The scales have been removed from our eyes. We have the Spirit and we have the complete revelation of God's word given to us. So we are directed. We are directed by him. We have the answer book. For anything that you can come up with, Lord, I don't know here. How am I to think on this? God's word will direct your thoughts if you'll look to the book. So it's incredible here what he's saying, how freed and how unburdened we are because of all 66 books of God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Everything that we need that is profitable for a life of godliness is found right here. We're not meandering aimlessly. We're not wondering. We're not curious. This is why we have Bible study. This is why we are faithful to give ourselves to the Word of God here at this church, because we need this instruction, this direction, this impartation of knowledge, as the psalmist says, and of judgment. Amen? So God, give me good taste. I like that. Give me good taste, God. Give me your heart. Give me discernment. Give me the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, the how of life as I walk through different seasons. I once remember years ago when I first came on as an assisting pastor here an elder that's no longer around, but he was on the board. He said to me, you know, life is funny. He says, you know, speaking to his younger guy, he said, you finally settle down in a season, whatever you want to relate the season to, you know, fatherhood, husband, whatever it is. Like, you finally say, okay, I think I got this. And as soon as you start to feel like, okay, I think I got this, you're starting to go into the next season. And it's like the training wheels, man, you know, are coming off again for the first time all over again, and you're trying to figure it out. And there's this dependency that Christ is calling us to upon him that is healthy. So I suppose enjoy it. He says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, and life afflicts us in all sorts of ways. It could be your spouse. It could be monetarily. It could be, you know, with your job situation. It could be your health. It could be death. There's so many things that we are afflicted by. It could be spiritual warfare. It could be oppression. It could be, you know, just the affliction of the animosity that you find yourself surrounded by because of your stance in Christ. I mean, whatever it is, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He says, but now, you know, have I kept thy word. When he says, but now, he's saying, in other words, he's defining for us, this is a different season now from before when I was going astray. And what's not being astray is me keeping your word. I need you to see that because I don't want you to think like I came up with this. This is what the psalmist, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us. He's saying, what is healthy for me in 67 and what is not going astray from you, God, is me keeping your word. Because before I was afflicted, I didn't listen at Bible study the way that I did in my affliction. I wasn't hanging on the pastor's words. I wasn't singing songs with tears in my eyes the way that I was in my desperation for you. I wasn't, you know, I was more at church because of the food truck that was there, or I liked the feel, the community. You know, I was kind of lonely, so it got me out of the house. You know, but when you're afflicted, everything changes. It's like nobody else is in the room. It's just you and Jesus. When you're afflicted, you read your Bible in the morning a little different than you do when you're on the mountaintop. When you're on the mountaintop, you might be settled with the daily bread on the toilet seat. You might be settled with, I read through the proverb real quick of the day. But when you are in affliction, you say things to God like this, I'm not going to move till you speak. If I got to get up at 5, 4, 3 in the morning, Lord, to hear you, to give me enough strength just to get through the day, then so be it. I'm not going to stop reading my devotions until I hear your voice. So the psalmist says, David, I believe, says, before I was afflicted, I was more flexible with myself to watch certain videos, watch certain TV shows, movies, listen to certain music. I was more relaxed in my carnality. I wasn't as sober in my thinking, but man, Lord, when that affliction came my way, that you and your sovereignty allowed, my goodness, did it sober me up. You got my attention. And Lord, now I'm not going astray, he says, because I am keeping your word. So you need to know that tonight. If you're not keeping God's word, you're going astray. So you got to stop justifying. I've had people look me in the eyes, are in the middle of an affair, and they'll say, you know, I'm good with God. There's reason for this. Sin makes you loco. It makes you crazy. If you are going opposite the direction of God's word, you're astray, whether you say so or not. But when you are walking in compliance and allowing God's word to be governing over your life, have that governing power of your life, well, now you're not astray anymore. Now you're back in the fold, the flock, the way that he wants you to be. So don't be deceived. The affliction that comes our way sometimes is medicine. It's corrective. It's the Lord's way of putting something back on track. You twisted your ankle. You busted your hip. Now you can't move, okay? And I'm not saying it's for everybody, but sometimes that's the Lord putting you on your back so he can finally have you looking upward again. It's just what it is. That's what the psalmist is saying. This affliction, Lord, you put something in my life that was out of whack back on track. Something that was suffering in my life, something that was dying, something that was atrophied, Lord. You know, you saw the potential danger if you didn't allow affliction. So because of the affliction, I didn't like the affliction when I was in the affliction, but I have hindsight now, Lord, this ability to look back, and Lord, you've dealt well with me. You've been faithful, Lord. I don't know why it is that little ease works in so much disease, but it seems to be the case for human beings. The Lord allows ease in our lives too long, it works in ease. It'll too much ease, it works in disease. There's a danger to it. And I don't know if there's this ability on this side of eternity to have rest without rusting. But the Lord knows. And he never wants us to come to this place where we're filled and we're no longer longing. I wonder if we're able to be filled without waxing fat, spiritually speaking. The psalmist says, not me. Because before I went through this trial, before I went through this hardship, I was going astray. It's like he's saying here, I guess I took it as the Lord was sort of winking at my sin. But man, he really got my attention through this hardship, and now I'm back. And how I know is because now I'm keeping his word. Amen? Yeah, it's a good word. And he says in 68, I'm gonna keep stringing here and let it seem like it's all these sporadic thoughts, and I'm gonna sew this thing neatly for you at the end. No seams. Watch this. He says in verse 68, though, let's keep making a mess before we clean up. He says, it's like cooking a meal. Let's get the pots and pans and let's make a mess on the counters. We'll clean up afterwards. Look what he says in verse 68. He says, you know, as he's moving through this year with the Lord, he says, you are good. And you do good, so teach me your statutes. For some of you this evening, that simple word is what you came for. You need to see it, because listen, facts about God are the best praise of God. Lord, you are good, that's a fact, and you do good, that's a fact. Things I feel, what things appear to be, I mean, I had so much news come my way today through my phone and through mouths that I work with and other sources. That if I analyze God, if that was how I saw him filtered through those things, I would say, I don't know if you're good. I don't know where you are in this. I don't know if you do good. Like if that's how I see, that's the danger of not being in the word, is you start to develop this perception based on your own thinking and life circumstances of whether or not God is good. The psalmist says, no, Lord, your goodness and you doing good is based on your word. So teach me more about your word, because those are facts about you, and I'm going to praise you based on the facts, not on the circumstances or how things appear to be. If I came here tonight and praised God based on my life circumstances right now, my mouth is going to be, it's going to be stitched and my hands are going to be hanging down. But if I say to the Lord in my heart, and even out loud, I did so with my leadership team, if I say, God, I'm going to praise you tonight, because of your worthiness to be praised. You are good, and you do good. And if I can't think of anything else other than Father giving his son for my sins so that I can be saved and go to heaven one day, then that will be enough for me to stand on this evening to worship him and exalt him accordingly. Amen? So we have to train our minds, because you know how many times we're going to come here where it doesn't feel like he's good and does good? If we base it on that, man, it's going to be less than often that we are in a mood, if you would, to lift our hands and sing praises to him. Because life is really hard. And things come our way, our direction, sometimes that are debilitating. So I have to turn to the scriptures and say, Lord, no, correct my thoughts. You are good. And you do good. So keep teaching me more about you. Amen? I think this is one of the richest sections we've gone through so far. He says, before I was afflicted, I was thinking twisted. I wasn't even paying attention. I wasn't even bringing my Bible to study. But Lord, now that I've gone through this trial, I got my Bible, I got my highlighter, I got my pens, I got my pencils. I got tear marks on my scriptures. I got a journal. I'm taking notes. I'm leaning in with the intent to obey. And Lord, I'm learning that you are good and you do good. And I want you to just keep teaching me, he says. The proud in verse 69, Lord, I know what's going on. They're forging lies against me. Just like the proud one does. The wicked one, the enemy of our souls. The one who exalted himself and said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend the mountain of the Lord. You know, they take that type of a stance. They associate with him and they're lying against me, right? The proud. They've made up stuff about me, you know, and these situations that I'm in, these trials I'm in, they're supposing, they're accusing, they're saying that I'm afflicted because of this and I'm afflicted because of that. I'm afflicted because you're not good, God, and I'm wasting. Maybe somebody told you this tonight. This could be a prophetic word. Why are you even going to study? Look at your life. Look at your husband. He's a drunk. Look at your kid. He's a prodigal. Look at her. She's an addict. Look at your bank account. You're broke. You don't have a job, and you keep going to church and worshiping God and putting the little you have in the box, and are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? And that is exactly what the Bible says. That is the proudful, the wicked, associating with the devil, the accuser, the slander of the brethren, coming against you saying, he ain't good, he don't do good, what are you even doing there? The psalmist says, no, I can see through all this. That's the wiles of the enemy. That's the adversary. That's the thief that has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm not buying into it. I know that they're forging lies against me. I know that they're trash-talking me. You know, I know what's going on with all of these things, he says. I can see what this is, but I am not going to defend myself. I'm not going to play into the hands of the enemy, the wiles of the enemy. I'm putting on the armor of a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to battle, he says, and I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. I'm not even going to give a fraction of my heart to these things. I'm not even going to play with, like, even in my time of worship with the Lord, the enemy got me. I was almost, like, smooth sailed through the whole worship. And right after we got done singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust Jesus," and that ministered to me so much, all of a sudden, a fiery dart shot right at my mind, and I started playing with it. You know, because the scripture saying, Ephesians 6, put on the helmet of your salvation. Your mind is a battlefield. I'm with you in this holy convocation, worshiping the Lord. Don't have my phone. It's not even on me. I'm not even near anybody. No one's talking to me. And all of a sudden, boom, this fiery dart just penetrates. And it's this thought that would quickly invoke anxiety and fear. And I started, like if you take your gum out and you're trying to keep it from being sticky on your fingers, you start maybe rolling it a little bit. Now the next thing you know, you're fixated on, like, is there any strings from the gum on my fingers? Am I going to be able to quickly drop this off to the garbage between worship and the study? That's what I'm doing in my mind. Now all of a sudden, this little thought, I'm starting to roll around in my mind. And it's sticky. And the Lord spoke to my heart quickly, you got to give me your whole heart right now. Because even if most of your heart is with me and just a little of your heart is with that thought, just a little of your heart being with that thought is enough to cause stickiness all over the place and make a mess. You got to deal with it quickly. Don't let the liar, don't let the accuser, the one who stands, Revelation 12 says that he stands before the throne and he makes accusations day and night. Don't let him start doing that with you, getting you, you know, fixated upon whatever it is that he's trying to put in your mind, his minions are trying to put in your mind. Don't let him get you biting your fingernails, frantic, anxious over these things. Give your whole heart to the Lord and say, no, 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 I'm stopping right now. I'm worshiping on facts, not circumstances. You are good and you do good. And I need you to keep teaching me more about you because this thing is overtaking me. It's powerful. This is very raw and honest of the psalmist. Lord, would you do this in my life? Would you work in such a way where I don't even give thought to the mud that is being thrown at me? Hey, listen to this. If the mud which is being thrown at us doesn't blind our eyes or bruise our integrity, then it will do us little harm. Amen? David had stones thrown at him. Let him throw the stones. Let him throw the mud. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He will vindicate. And as I've said to you a million times, truth doesn't fear proof. You just walk in the light as he is in the light, and he will vindicate you. He's got your back. If the mud which is thrown at you doesn't blind you or bruise your integrity, then it will do you little harm. Let him throw the mud. Now, the adversary, the Holy Spirit wants me to say this, when it tells us that he makes accusations, and in this verse here in the psalm, I'm associating this with the lies of the proud. Do you know that the adversary doesn't always make accusations that are lies? There's enough truth on all of us that he don't have to make anything up. But when it tells us that he makes accusations in Revelation 12, I think it's verse 10, it's where we get our word category from. And we got to guard our hearts here tonight internally from playing into the wiles of the enemy and categorizing our sin. This is a word from the Lord. Please receive it as such. We hear a lot of people say at pastor's conferences, I got to go to one next week. I was just at one last week. I've been in ministry, if not myself personally, as a family, my whole life. This is one of the coin phrases I hear when a pastor goes down, which, by the way, 1,600 plus pastors go down a month in the United States. Church leaders go down constantly. You see it, I see it, we hear it, right? Oh my goodness, how did that pastor fall? How did that elder go down? Let me tell you one of the great ways it happens. We categorize our sins. We go like this. I'm doing really good in this area of my life. Admittedly, not so much in this area of my life, this other category, but at least over here, I'm doing well. So we start to apply this God grades on a curve mentality that we're used to on the horizontal. And we think, well, the good outweighs the bad, it would seem. God isn't judging or chastising or dealing with. Listen, I have fallen prey to this so many times. I'm up in the morning reading. My prayer life is strong. I preach. I'm faithful to serving in the church. So what's a little lackadaisical, you know, foul play over here? How can that? God knows I'm just human. He pities me. We'll even use verses. He pities me. I'm just dust. Do you want to know when I'm probably the most vulnerable? It's Wednesday nights, later on, Sunday afternoons. It's after I have been spent. Let us be more watchful after the battle than we are beforehand. Andrew Bonar said that. Because we are so desperate for God when we go into service or we go into something knowing we need God. But afterwards, man, there's just this guard is down. And it's like, you know what it's like? It's like if you've trained really hard physically for some type of athletic event or physical competition. It's like you've been strict, you've been diligent, you've been disciplined. I deserve a big old bowl of panda paws. I deserve a large Pontillo's pizza with cup and char pepperoni. I deserve this. Like, I deserve this to myself. I've been so good in these categories. I deserve to just breathe and just veg out and watch Netflix all night or watch this. So you understand, like, what that is physically? We do this spiritually. I haven't drank. I don't do drugs. I got to have some out in my life. And if we'll do that, the adversary is satisfied. Because that little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And it will 100% take us out if we don't nip it in the butt and deal with it. Amen? And you know what I'm talking about. I know you do, because we're all fashioned the same way. We all come from the dirt, and at best, we got the Holy Spirit in us dirtbags. So, I mean, we're not doing that great, let's be honest. There's sin. And Jesus died for our sin. There's not categories. It doesn't grade on a curve. He wants our whole heart. So I know this is going on, he says. I know how this works. The proud, just like the proud one. They're forging lies. He forges lies. Yeah, I know how this goes. But I'm going to keep your precepts. I'm not going to give myself to defending myself, trying to put out fires, respond to posts. I'm not doing it. I'm not getting involved with this. Lord, I'm giving you my whole heart. You know, their heart, though, you know, he says in verse 70, their heart, God, is as fat as grease. But I delight in your law. I don't know. I mean, it preaches differently in 2022 because now all, you know, fats are good and it's the sugars that are bad, whatever else. But when he's saying here that their heart, the proud one's heart, are as fat as grease, the idea behind what he's saying in the Hebrew is these people are carnal, they're indulgent, and they're sensual. That's what they are. They're dull. They're insensitive. Their hearts, Lord, are drowning in luxury and in excess. Lord, verse 9, my heart is lean, Their heart is fat with the world, fat with lust. You know, their heart, it's like they went to one of those steakhouses where you flip the little coin thing there and it means bring me more meat. I can't think of what they're called. You know what I'm talking about. Bring the skewer over. Bring me more meat. And you're so glutted with meat, you've got the meat sweats, your pants are unbuttoned under the table. And by the end of the night, you know, the waiter, waitress comes around and you can't even, you're going to barf if you even see the skewer. I don't want to hear about the filet mignon wrapped in bacon. Get it out of here, you know. I've got the meat sweats. That's them. That's them. Their heart is as fat as grease. That's them. They're indulgent. They're lustful. They're filled with the world. My heart, God, from my affliction, from my brokenness, from what I've gone through, Lord, from you showing up in my life in such a powerful way, my heart is lean. My heart is lean. It's not fat with grease, Lord. My heart is lean. It's desperate for you and you alone. So it is good. That's what he says in 71. This is the conclusion. Based on all of these things, it is actually good for me that I have been afflicted, because that's how I've learned your statutes. You know, that's what's made me teachable. That's what got my understanding. That's why I actually started setting the alarm 30, 40, 50 minutes before I had to go to work. Lord, before that, I kept saying next week. It's like a diet on Monday. Before that, God, you know, I kept saying every Wednesday night study, the next Thursday or whatever it would be. But Lord, it was in my affliction, in my desperation, in my heart aching and breaking. No worldly agent was able to meet me, Lord. It was there that I was able to hear you, that you were able to teach me, Lord, that you were able to peel back, you know, layers to your words. I can see things I would never see in the natural. Oh, Lord, it was in this prison that you taught me. In this storm, God, that your voice became more real to me. COVID wasn't enough. You know, the whole world being reduced to a global cul-de-sac, it wasn't enough. I still wasn't serious. The global affliction, the national affliction, wasn't enough. The church's corporate affliction, it wasn't until it was my personal affliction that you've been able to teach me. And this reaches down to even all you high school students, and your affliction is your breakup. Your affliction is, you know, poor treatment by your coach. Your affliction is the backstabbing of, you know, the kids that you once sat with at the lunch table. This reaches down all the way to you, and God doesn't despise any of your heartache or your pain either. At your age, at 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus wants to teach you his voice. Man, I had pastors dissing me when I was a young preacher because and I've shared these things, my illustrations when I would preach for my dad, you know, were things, now that I look back with the responsibilities I have, and I think that is not a trial. But at 16, 17, 17 is when I preached the first time in the sanctuary, those were trials to me. I didn't have a wife. I didn't have kids. I didn't have a congregation. I didn't have bills. I used to sleep in January in my parents' house with the windows open because I like to be cold and the fans on and the TV in my room left on. Didn't care about electricity. Didn't pay the bills. My trials were my trials, but if you let Jesus start speaking to you and teaching you his voice in those cell phone trials and those friendship trials and those catty girl situations and that breakup situation, his voice is only going to get stronger and greater as you go. And guess what? I'm not in my 40s and 50s yet. When I'm in my 40s and 50s, my trials in my 30s will be like, man, and I thought that was a big deal. And by the time what I'm doing here is being a negative Nancy, because then you get to your 60s and your 70s, and that really all that means is you just got more notches of pain on your belt. More opportunity for life to knock the wind out of you. But through the afflictions, God, you taught me. So it's no wonder why he concludes the stanza. And it's beautiful. the law of your mouth, verse 72. Isn't that such a sweet, expressive name for the word of God, the law of his mouth? Like, I'm enjoying every phrase so much, I don't want you to miss anything. But I know the mind can only take in what the bum can endure, so. But just try to see this at least and come back, circle back tomorrow on your own. Look at what the psalmist calls the scriptures. Sometimes it's so sterile and, kids in my daughter's school, they say, oh, we go to religion. You don't go to religion church. You guys in this church, you come and you sit and you hear the law of his mouth. The law of your mouth, he says, Lord, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver, than all of the wealth of the world, Lord. Your word is better than. Judas had a price on it. We don't. We stand with the psalmist and say, Lord, your word, like if the house was burning down, this Bible right here would be a priority. I got to have this Bible. There's a couple of things. If your house is burning down, right? Your Bible, your personal Bible. Lord, I value that above gold and silver and riches that are perishing anyways, Lord. Your word is everything, and I am so thankful for it, God, because it's through your word that you've taught me and you revealed yourself to me. So I want to close with this. We didn't have time to do what I wanted to do with it, but I want to give you a rabbit trail to go down later on your own. This section of scripture really isn't about affliction. This section of scripture, this portion of the psalm is flavored with the goodness of God. It's all about the goodness of God in this portion of scripture. He came to know the goodness of God through affliction, but it's primarily about the goodness of God. In fact, the Hebrew letter teth here, remember, every verse begins with that Hebrew letter. That's an acrostic poem. That's how this is written for memorization's sake. This letter teth is the first letter for good in the Hebrew. So this section is all about the goodness of God. So in verse 65, it's God's dealings are good. Okay, write these things down. This is too good for you not to take home with you. It's about the good. This it's all the flavor of the goodness of God. Verse 65, God's dealings are good. Verse 66, I'll come back through one more time. So if you miss it, I'll come back. Verse 66, his holy judgments are good. Verse 67, this is hard to write, and it's hard to say, but in the context of what he says it in, 67, our afflictions are good. Verse 68, God is good. Verse 72, he ups the ante, and he says, not only is your law good, but it's better than the best treasures of this world. Amen? Worship team, you can come. Verse 65, God's dealings are good. Amen? Verse 66, his holy judgments are good. Amen? Verse 67, we're going to bear and grind on this one, but verse 67, our afflictions filter through his nail-pierced hand in our lives are good. Amen? Verse 68, God is good. And verse 72, his law, his word, the way he says it, the law of his mouth, the sweetness of that, isn't only good, but it's a million times better than 30 pieces of silver or gold. There is nothing in this life, the longer you go and the more you experience and you know it to be true, that is more valuable, not your 401k, not your retirement, not your bank account, not your friend group. I hear it all the time. You're lucky if you have five friends after high school. Listen, I could have no friends. If I've got Jesus and I've got his word and the Spirit is speaking to me, there is no premium you can put on that. There is no price tag. It is better than any wealth and riches. It's better than anything that this world can offer me. His word, this otherworldly, divine, inspired book that keeps us, that guides us, that directs us, that speaks to us what doctors can't, what counselors can't, with people with highly decorated degrees in front of their name. Listen, nothing else can reach me like he can reach me when I give myself to his word. Thank God for the flavor of the goodness of him in this portion of scriptures that washes over us tonight. All I've got left is this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our good God. Amen. Let's stand and sing.